Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ezra. Ezra and chapter number 8. Ezra and chapter number 8. We're going through this book of Ezra, and Ezra is a very wonderful book because it is a book of revival. It is a book that explains and gives some principles to help us prepare for revival. Now, as we've been going through here, we've been picking up some of these principles. One of the first principles that we learned is that God works through a remnant. He doesn't work through the masses, that we understand that it's a few people getting thoroughly right with God and God putting his blessing upon that for a revival. So we're not expecting, so we can't be disappointed, for like a national revival, for a statewide revival, a regional revival. The very first place we need to be looking for is a revival for us personally. And if enough of God's people are seeking after him and desiring him, we can have revival in this church. But it starts with the individuals. But it's a remnant that God works with. We've understood some other principles as God has been placing these bit by bit by bit of trusting God, of depending upon him, of seeing how he works, that we cover the idea of being a ready scribe, that the idea all throughout the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, they have a phrase that they had, the hand of God was upon me. You know, that's part of that revival, having God's blessing, having God's hand, where others can tell the hand of God was upon them. And with that, we were able to study Ezra, the person in Ezra chapter number 7, to learn more about him. And we saw that there were three things in his life that allowed the good hand of God to be upon him. That first of all, class, what was the first thing that he had prepared his heart to? Seek the law of the Lord. Number two, he prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord, to obey it. And then number three, he prepared his heart to teach the law of the Lord. Because he had prepared his heart, remember the word prepared carries the idea of an intentional decision made beforehand, that it was on purpose. He prepared, he organized, he set things up so he can do those things. It wasn't, well, I go to church and I accidentally got something. There was a preparation that came before that. And that we understand as we're looking for revival, there's a preparation. We need to be prepared for revival. That some people imagine revival, the idea that they show up and then all of a sudden the showers of blessing came down and woohoo, we just happened to be at the right place at the right time. That's not what the Bible talks about revival. That there is a preparation, that the people are prepared, that the people are ready, not just to hear the law of the Lord, though there's a lot of people who show up to church that are not prepared to hear. Not only were they prepared to seek the law of the Lord, they were prepared to obey it. God, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it. But not only that, they were also prepared to teach it to someone else, which is one of the things where even good Christians fail. We fail to prepare to teach it to someone else. But the result of Ezra having this is that he had God's good hand upon him. We could also say he had revival. He had God's blessing, God's power, God's strength upon him that went above and beyond himself. Ezra is a book of revival. Now remember that the first return was led by whom? Zerubbabel. Then Ezra is going to lead a second return. Then in a different book, who's going to lead the third return? Nehemiah. So Ezra now, as we find our way to Ezra chapter 8, is now preparing and on his way to lead this second return, a group of people that had been captive in Babylon that are now returning back to the land where their ancestors were for the purpose of going to God's place to be obedient to him, to have God's blessing and God's power upon him. Notice, if you don't mind, we're going to find a principle today starting in Ezra chapter 8. And we're not going to read the whole chapter. Once again, this is a chapter with a lot of names. It's going to list everyone who's going to go back with Ezra. But we want to see in the midst of this preparation, everyone take their copy and look for themselves. Notice with me in Ezra chapter number 8. Notice with me 21. Ezra 8 and 21. Then I proclaimed, remember as we're seeing the word I here, it's Ezra who is speaking at this time. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Aphia, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and our little ones and for all of our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them for the good that seek him, but his power and his wrath against all of them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Now jump down to verse 31. Then we departed from the river Avia on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such that lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, this becomes a very significant part of this story. Ezra, who was allowed to come back by permission of the Persian king. And the Persian king not only sent him back, but he's sending treasures with him. Now, there's treasures, money, that's a big deal. And remember, they didn't have paper IOU monies from the government. They actually had gold. They had other treasures, which is heavy. And so when he gets all this stuff from the king, the king looks at him and says, all right, Ezra, do you need anything else? Anything that we can get for you? We've given you a provision. We've given you permission. What else can you do? And he says that he was ashamed to require of a king of a band of soldiers and a horseman to help him. What he was doing is saying, listen, king, and the reason why he's ashamed is because before he says, our God can take care of us. Our God can supply all of our needs. Our God can protect us. Our God can, we are dependent upon God. So a little bit later when they load up the wagons and see all the treasure and then they get the map and they see how far it is. Remember, this isn't just a couple day trip. They've got to travel from Babylon all across the Middle East going to Jerusalem. Normally, the trip would be going up the Tigris-Euphrates River, then going down the side of the coast of the Promised Land area, and then heading down to Jerusalem. This is going to take at least a month. Remember that at this time, even though Persia is the empire, there's many enemies of the Hebrew people. We saw that before. And they're not going to go away. We're going to see them once again in the book of Nehemiah. Now, if an enemy of the Hebrew people found out, hey, they're having a little wagon train coming, and they've got lots of gold, do you think some of them will be going, hey, guess what we're doing? In addition, you got bandits that's doing the area that they don't care who's doing this. They just know that there's gold. Let's take that. Imagine Wild Wild West and some of the bandits hearing about a wagon train, the bank bringing something, Wells Fargo wagon coming through. You know, that's the exciting Western thing. Well, a lot of people said, hey, look at this. And then to hear that they have no soldiers guarding them, they think they're an easy target. So Ezra, as they're packing up, says, oops. Well, not really oops, but he says, I'm ashamed to go ask. I just got through telling and preaching a message to the king that our God can supply for us. So I really don't feel comfortable going up there. I know our God supply for us, but can you give us some soldiers? He's now in a place of faith where he realizes there is a real need, an absolute real need. And he's going to have to put his money where his mouth is. It's very easy to say we trust God and then depend on something else. Here they're depending upon God and God only. So notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Avia that we may afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and our little ones and our subsistence. But notice verse 23, so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us. This idea of entreated is that they relied on God and no one else. They depended upon him. They're saying, God, we are depending upon you. If you don't protect us, we're doomed. If you don't supply our needs, we're doomed. We're going to you because you are the only place we can go. There's a dependence upon God at this time as they're entreating for him. We understand that God always desires the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says this, that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and that he deserves the preeminence. The word preeminence is very important. Some people think the word preeminence is that he's the top of the list, but that's not what the word preeminence means. The word preeminence carries the idea he's the only one on that list. Many of you have heard me use the illustration before that if I go to my wife and say, honey, out of all the women that I love you the most. She doesn't want to hear that. What she wants to hear is that I love her like I love no one else. No one matches that type of love that I have for her. The same thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ has a preeminence, that we love him and depend upon him like we depend on no one else. We love him like no one else. Now, this is hard because in our day and time, we are self-sufficient. We're self-dependent. My lawnmower broke. Instead of saying, God, you're the only one who could supply, what we do is we look at our bank account and said, all right, I think I can make this work and just go to Walmart. No dependence on God whatsoever. You say, well, that's normal. I know. And that's part of our problem is that we are so self-sufficient. We're at the place where we're not needing. We're at the place where we answer our own prayers and we're dependent upon us. We become so self-reliant, so self-dependent that the only time we need God is in emergencies. The only time we need God is if we want something really, really badly. But the rest of it, we have no need of God. That Jesus deserves the preeminence. Jesus needs to be the place where our only needs are met. You know how easy it would be for Ezra to be dependent upon the government? Isn't the Persian emperor the government? I'm depending on the government to supply my security. I'm depending on the government to supply my needs. This is why he said, I'm ashamed to go up, because I got through saying I could depend upon God and trust in him, that I'm ashamed to go back and say, I'm sorry, I need the government to help me out. We understand that God can use tools, that God could use other things, but our dependence is never on him. Sometimes Christians have a debate. They try to swing the pendulum one way or another. Let's say that you have a health need. Some Christians will foolishly say, well, I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm just going to depend upon God. No. God allows us to have tools of doctors and hospitals and whatever else, but we're not dependent upon them. We're dependent upon God to give them the wisdom to take care of us. Does it make sense? But some people will depend upon the government, depend upon the doctors. Then we're not depending upon God. The doctors will solve my problems. And then when the doctors don't solve the problems, what happens is there gets to be more and more of a despair, a discouragement, a depression. Mental health needs are a real thing. Well, I don't need any other help. I just depend upon God. I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray. Well, God has put resources available. Pastors, biblical counselors, other people that could help. Sometimes there are health needs. But Then there will be people who depend solely on those things and not on God, and then they're frustrated when those things don't work. We've been missing the idea that we don't trust God. Not completely, not fully, not dependent upon him wholly for faith. But if we want revival, we want God to work. Notice in this passage, we showed you a couple times, but it talked about, notice verse 31 as an example. Then we departed from the river Avia on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, of such that wait by the way. You know, that implies that there were people that were waiting on the way, and God took care of them when they went. God's the one who fought them. God's the one who depended. They were safe because of God. But notice they had the good hand of God upon them. That's revival. That's God's blessing. That's God's spirits. Why? Because they had prepared themselves to trust in God and depend upon him, and God came through. So as we're now adding more principles for this idea that we want revival, we have to go back to the principle that Christ is the preeminent, that we have to depend upon him and him alone. Yes, he has other tools and other resources, but we're not dependent on tools. We're dependent upon God. God's the one who has to fill our need. So let's cover a couple principles as we're going through here. First of all, by the way, this whole principle that we're talking about is the sufficiency of Christ. The idea of sufficiency is that God is enough. If you're writing down something or notes, I want you to write that down somewhere. God is enough. God is enough. Now, you could say that and not believe it. You could say that and not practice it, which is evidence that you're not believing it. God is enough. The Bible talks about that contentment with godliness is great gain. What does that mean? God's enough. I could trust God and I'm following him in obedience, and that is great gain. That's the whole point. Not just gaining materials, God is enough. The principle of the sufficiency of Christ, or that God is enough, is a principle found throughout the scriptures. God is enough. Notice, let's hit some things dealing with this principle. First of all, that when God is enough, he provides all our need. When God is enough, he provides all our need. The remnant that returned with Ezra could have had trained soldiers to escort them back, but they told the king, God's enough. You know, this is a Bible principle. May I show you this? The book of Philippians chapter 4. For some people, this is their life verse, but sometimes they misuse it. This is one of the most misabused verses in all of Christendom. It's not the only one, but it is one of the top misabused verses in all of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, notice that is singular, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, they say, oh, look, God promised that he's going to supply all my needs and that he's going to do it. Wonderful. Now, we know that, notice the supply it comes from according to his riches. Does God own everything? Yes. Will God ever run out of riches? No. So he could supply my need according to his riches. I've seen so many Christians claim this. Listen, God promised this and he's going to supply all my need. And then they're disappointed because things don't happen. You know that there's a qualifier for this? In the context of this, this carries the idea that the person is right with God and supporting the effort of missions and the Great Commission. There's a qualifier here. That means if you're not meeting these conditions, this verse is not for you. If you're not reading your Bible, this verse is not for you. Oh, I know pastor's being mean to all of the Christian people out there today. But there's so many people who claim this and they're not qualified to claim this. Are you reading your Bible? Are you seeking after God? Are you desiring after him? If you're not, this verse doesn't qualify for you. You know what that means? That you're not under this verse. You are stuck on your own support. That's an awful place to be. God can supply for us as we're right with him and we're engaged with his program that he's doing today, which is the idea of the Great Commission of soul winning and discipleship, both at home and specifically in the context was the idea of missions. I'm helping missionaries out there. As I'm engaged in God's program and I'm right with him, now that verse applies to me. By the way, that's all part of being dependent upon God. I can't claim this verse if I'm not dependent upon God. God, what would you have me to do in regards to missions? God, what would you have me do in regard to my Christian life? If you're not reading your Bible, you won't ever hear an answer because that's how he's going to answer us. Does it make sense? Again, so many Christians out there who don't read their Bible claim this verse, and it baffles me because God doesn't always supply their needs. And then they wonder why now that I'm not going to church because God didn't supply my need. Well, did you meet the qualifications? Were you right with God's 40 missions? Well, I don't tithe, but God should supply my needs. You got to fix things. So this is a clear blanket verse if you qualify. Qualification is not that I'm saved. The qualification is that I'm right with God and I'm in the midst of the programs that I'm doing. Paul can say God can supply my need because he's going around starting churches and he's watched God supply over and over as he's engaged in God's work. Ezra could claim this passage and this verse and this principle because he's engaged in God's work and he's going back to Jerusalem, obeying God and God's command and doing the things and he could expect God to supply his need. Because he's engaged in what God's given him to do. Does that make sense? Pastor Sexton gives an illustration. I remember him giving this and it was amazing. He was a young man when he was called to preach. He immediately went to try to go to a Bible college. The only Bible college that was available that he knew of at that time was a Methodist school. And so as he was signing up and registering, they said, you're studying to be a preacher. You're in pastoral. Yes. And they said, all right, well, there's a box there that says, check if you're Methodist. Go ahead and check that. And he says, I can't check that. I'm not Methodist. He says, it doesn't matter. The Methodist convention has a lack of preacher boys, so they're willing to pay their full scholarship, to pay their full expenses to anyone. They just have to mark the box. He says, but I can't. I'm not Methodist. And they're like, don't you understand? It's free money. We're going to pay your entire way. He says, by looking at you, you don't have much money. How much money do you have? I got $5, but you can't have it. He says, well, listen, you'd be foolish not to take this. He says, I'm not dependent upon your money. I'm not going to be dishonest and mark something that's not there to take money, no matter how available it is. And you know what? God supplied for him. He watched God work. But it was free money. It looked available. But he wasn't dependent upon that. He was dependent upon God. And he was able to claim that because he was advancing forward with what God had given him to do. Does it make sense? So when we're talking about God is enough, we know that he's able to supply all our need, but there's the qualifier first. Are we doing it for the Lord? Why are you using it? Are you being obedient to him? Are you seeking after him? Does it make sense? God's willing to supply our need by faith as we're advancing forward. It's miraculous to watch how God supplies and how God works. I was at a church where they didn't pay me for 6 years. I watched God supply over and over and over and over. God was able to work. God was able to move. We can trust him. Notice as we go back, we see a second principle. When God is enough, he gets all the glory. When God is enough, he gets all the glory. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 22. For I was ashamed when to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken to the king, saying the hand of our God is upon them for good that seek him. Notice there's that qualifier, but his power and his wrath against them that forsake him. They were bragging on the Lord. He admitted that he was ashamed to ask of the Lord for protection because he believed that God could do it. So as they're going on their journey, they said, stop, time out. Let's talk and pray before we go any further just to make sure. We need God. We need God's things. When it's done, they get to Jerusalem and they said, look at what God did without the army protecting us, without the the extra provisions, without the extra soldiers, God was able to protect us. And when God works and God supplies and God is good enough, we could brag on God. Look at what God did. It didn't make sense. Look at what God did. We're advancing forward. And I didn't know how it was going to be taken care of. And look at what God did. God wants to do things in such a way that he gets the glory. Let's take health. Sometimes people could be dependent upon the doctors. So the doctors get the glory. Doctors get the credit. No, it was God that was watching. I was dependent upon God. I'm thankful that God supplied the doctors. But when it's all said and done, God healed me. God took care of me. God prepared. God should get the glory from it. Whether it's a financial issue. Lord, I'm not dependent upon the government. I'm not dependent upon the mail person. Some of us who have been poor before, you get dependent upon the postman. What does that mean? You're checking the mail every time. Oh, is there a letter? Maybe someone just thought of me and just wrote a letter to me just because you're looking for it. Oh, you get excited when you say, or you get disappointed when the postman doesn't give you something. The idea is that God should get the glory. God has chosen the foolish things, the base things, the things that don't make sense to this world to baffle the world. God wants to do such things where the world says, that doesn't make sense. How in the world does that work out, God? I mean, you take something simple like tithing. I know I'm not trying to just talk about tithing. It just happens to fit in. I give 10% of the Lord. They're like, what? That's stupid. You said you're poor and you need this money. I know, but God's able to do it. It doesn't make sense. I know. God said it wasn't going to make sense to you. But God does it every time. God's able to work. God is able to prove himself. He loves making it so it doesn't make sense. Think about the practicality. And again, if you will study history, you know this is not a safe time for travelers. They don't have a highway patrol going up on the road. They don't even have the Pax Romana of the Roman days. This is still Wild Wild West. To say, we're going to travel down with a cart full of gold and nobody who knows how to fight professionally, and we're going to go travel thousands of miles to Jerusalem. It's going to take us a month. No problem. No guards whatsoever. And they're like, are you stupid? No, we got a good God. What? You're out of your mind. Well, you're never going to arrive. You know, might as well write your grave marker now. They arrived and said, look at what God did. Because they were dependent upon God. They were trusting in him. And God got all the glory from it. Look at what God did. He did the impossible. Did the thing that didn't make any sense. And he came through. That's what a great God we have. But God wants to do it in such a way that he'll get all the glory. The idea of preaching. We know, talking in the same context in Corinthians about the foolish things. God decided to use preaching to help solve people's problems of their life. Why does it make sense? I go to church and I listen to some guy rant and rave and turn red and stomp and holler and spit all over. And that's going to solve my problems? Yeah. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I know. But that's how God works. God gets the glory and honor from it because God changes lives through the foolishness of preaching. It doesn't make sense. But we're trusting God and depending upon God. This is how God works. When we allow Christ to make the difference in us, when we said, God, I'm going to trust you even if it doesn't make sense. I'm just being obedient to you. I'm seeking after you. I'm trying to be as right with you as possible. And I'm going to go and depend upon you. If you tell me to go to the doctor, I'm going to the doctor. If you tell me just to hold on, then I'm going to hold on. I'm just going to be obedient and I'm going to try to give my life to doing what you've given me to do and I'm going to watch you work. And then at the end we say, look at what God did. This is amazing. It just doesn't line up, but it works. If you could forgive a personal illustration, Zeb's been doing our finances for a while. Praise the Lord for someone studying to be in the financial world. He comes to me all the time and says, I don't understand how God pays the bills because it does not make sense. It should not work, but each and every time it works. He said that his faith has increased in the Lord just by watching this realistically to watch. You know, people don't realize how tight church finances really can get. You're like, okay, pastor, finance guy, trustee, bills are not going to be made this week. How is this going to happen? Well, let's pray. Now, what else are we going to do? And then God takes care of it. Like, I didn't worry. Just didn't. Yes. That's normal church finances. Watching God supply. And we said, look at what God did. Look at God. This is wonderful. God knows what he's doing. We need to be bragging about God so we can encourage the next generation to trust in God. Look at what God did for us and what God can do for you if you're right with him and following after him. They need to be encouraged to live by faith for themselves. We need to brag on God, because if we don't, sometimes it looks like, well, look at what my parents did. Look at what the church did before. Look at what those... No. It was all God, and they need to trust God for themselves, to go out by faith for themselves, depending on him to carry that on. Something else. Not only when God is enough, he provides our need. When God is enough, he gets all the glory. When God is enough, he empowers our testimony. He empowers our testimony. When they're going back, they're reminding each other, God is with us. When they get back, they said the hand of God was upon us. This begins to be a testimony that we could say, look at what God has done for us. When God is enough, we can't do it on our own. He empowers our testimony. We're able to say, look at what God did. I should not be here. I should not be in this state. I should not be this, have this going on. I should be dead. I should be buried. I should be in the ditch somewhere. But look at what God did for me. God is enough by trusting in him and trusting him alone. God empowers our testimony. Our testimony is not our story. It's his story that he did in us. Look at what God did. People need to hear a testimony of how God supplied, how God met our need, how God took care of our health, how God took care of these things, to encourage people once again that it's all about God. We get to brag on God and look at what he's done for us. One more thing. When God is enough, he gives us courage. When God is enough, he gives us courage. We understand that the emotion most used in the Bible is fear. And it just so happens that even as much as fear is used in the Bible, God puts an emphasis on fear nots. So much that there's someone calculated it, one for every day of the year. Fear not, fear not. How can we not fear in the midst of our crazy world? Because our God's in control. And we could depend upon him and we could trust in him. We could don't have to worry about tomorrow. We could be strong of good courage. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses has died. Joshua is now taking control and the leadership position of Israel. Now, could you imagine being the guy to follow after Moses? To say, hey, you know what? I'm in charge now. I know Moses has been here, but you know, I'm now in charge. Do you know that it was God that told Joshua, be of strong and of good courage? God said, Joshua, be of good courage. How can I have courage? I meant to deal with 2.5 million complaining people. These are the same people that threatened to stone Moses. Moses had death threats on him for 40 years. This is a crowd that's pretty fickle, that if you mess up, they're going to hold it against you. Who wants that job? And now he takes the leadership role. He's doing it saying, this is what God wants from me. It's not what I wanted. I was glad to be the second man. That's the best position. I don't want to be the guy in charge. I don't want to be the guy that everyone yells at. I don't want to be the guy that now has to lead people into battle. We're going to go conquer the promised land, and we are going to have to go into battle. 40 years, we really haven't been fighting. You know, we had some skirmishes, Sihon, Og, but now we're going to go take this whole territory. That's a big position. And God said, be strong and of good courage. When God is enough, we have the courage to go. Later on in the book of Acts, when the disciples were bragging about Jesus and preaching of Jesus, they arrested them. And they said, all right, listen, we better not catch you preaching again. You better not be telling people. You better not be passing any of those tracts out. No more of that. You're done. And they went back in the church and they reported what happened. And they said, we're scared. We are frightened. They said, well, let's pray. So they prayed. And they went to the Lord and said, God, we're scared. You have to do something. God filled them with their spirit and gave them boldness, and they went out and go preach the gospel again. The same place. They didn't go somewhere. They went back to the same place. Where'd they get that courage? God did. They were dependent upon God, not themselves, not trying to say, listen, you just buck up. Get back on that horse. No, it's you depend upon God and let God open the doors. Let God protect you. Let God give you the boldness. And God did. We need to go back. If we want revival, if we want to be the type of church that God wants us to have, we have to come back to the place of dependence upon God. That we can say honestly for ourselves, God is enough. Now let's make it practical. You get home after church tonight, stomach's rumbling. You go to the pantry, your wife just got through buying groceries yesterday. Refrigerator's full. You open it up. I don't have anything to eat. You open up the cabinets. They're full. I don't have anything to eat. I want something else. You know what? You're not content. God is not enough. You're not satisfied with what God has provided for you. Children are notorious about this, but so are adult children, guys. I'm not satisfied with the toys that I have. I need some other toy. I know I just got a brand new expensive toy recently, but it's in the closet now, and now I need something new. God is not enough. We're not content. We're not satisfied with what God has provided for us. We always want something more. Wives can do that by watching too many soap operas. My husband is not enough. I now need a newer model. It's what all soap operas are, is they disrupt a lady's life. Ladies shouldn't be watching soap operas. Pornography does the same thing with gentlemen. I look at my wife and she's no longer enough. I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. God has a clear command on there. Be satisfied with the wife of my youth. Be satisfied with what God had given to me. God is enough. You see, we turn it around and we make it more practical. We start saying, God is not my sufficiency. I am. I'm not content. I'm not satisfied. I want something different. This is that flesh that's in us. It's always churning. And all it does is prove how much flesh we have and how Christ is not our sufficiency. That he is not enough when he needs to be enough. Unfortunately, a lot of people never learn that Christ is enough until he's all they have. Why? Because we're no longer self-dependent. We can't supply our needs. We can't help ourselves anymore. It'd be wonderful if we learned our lesson before we had to lose everything. Christ is enough. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. And as we're seeking after revival ourselves, help us to understand this principle that you are enough. To be satisfied with your provision, to be satisfied with what you provide for us, to be satisfied that you're able to guide us and direct us, and that it would be proven by our actions that we seek after you, we obey you, we move forward for you, we're involved with the things that you want us to do, that we could watch you work over and over, that we could brag on what a great God that we serve. Lord, help us to be even more dependent upon you, hopefully without the bottom dropping out at us, and that we have no other choice but to trust in you, that we'd learn to let you be our satisfaction now. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.